So I've got to go to the doctor this week, just, you know, for annual checkup, that sort of thing. And have you ever been to one of those, muffler places? And they offer you a 22-point checklist. Oh, if the four-year-olds would want to go downstairs, yeah, that'd be great. Sorry about that. Candy's prepared to take them down there, so you can send your four-year-olds down there. That's good. There they go. Thanks for that little wave back there. But anyway, you ever been to the muffler place, and they offer a 22-point checklist to see how your vehicle's doing? Usually buried in there somewhere is something that you really need to have done, like whether it's a tire rotation or something like that. And so if you're like me, I'm kind of a cheapskate, so I go in there for the tire rotation, realizing that they're going to probably try to sell me a few other services and that sort of thing. So I have to steel myself against the possibility of major repairs when I do the checklist thing. But they advertise those things because, quite frankly, it's really a good idea for you to get your vehicle checked out every now and then to make sure that everything's safe. You know, 2 tons of metal moving down the road needs to be safe. So those are actually good things. Well, I thought today, especially given that I'll be having a checkpoint list on Wednesday, that we would do a sort of a checklist or a health check for us as a church. Now, I have to give this to the Lord, but to me, it's not a good idea to preach out of Revelation. But chapters 2 and 3 give us a lot of insight. Now, again, I'm not a great prophecy guy, but if you want to turn to Revelation 2, we're going to go over, not verse by verse, but we're going to talk about the message that Jesus had to the 7 churches listed there in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. So if you want to turn there. So I'm just going to read the one verse from chapter 2, verse 7. And it says that he that has an ear, let him hear that which the Spirit speaks unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Based on that verse, I feel like it's a broader message, not only to these 7 churches, but to us as well, things for us to glean from. So we're going to look at maybe some of the positives, maybe some of the negatives that Jesus points out to those in these 7 churches. I'm going to prop up my Bible there with a hymnal. It tends to want to close. So anyway, let's look at the first church that's listed there in chapter 2, and that's the church at Ephesus. Now, something when I was preparing this week, that I heard someone say by way of commentary that I didn't really realize before, and I didn't spend the time to go nail it down on a map. But one of the commentators I looked at this week said that all of these church locations are visitable to this day, and they're in modern-day Turkey. So one of the commentators actually rented a car in-country, and in just 2 or maybe 3 days was able to visit all 7 of these sites. So that is possible. If you're looking for a creative vacation, you know, next time you book a trip to Turkey, you can go check out the churches and rent a car. And if you can sneak away from the government, you can go up to Mount Ararat and try to find the Ark of Noah's Ark. So anyway, I wouldn't recommend it because you'll probably end up in jail. All right, so let's look at Ephesus. He starts out there right away. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right there at the beginning of chapter 2, write these things, saith he that holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. His message to Ephesus is this. He points out some of the positives, and you're welcome to read there. Like I say, I don't want to get verse by verse, because we'd be here for a while. He points out in verse 2 that they're a hardworking bunch. They're working hard for God, and he commends them for that. He also points out in verse 2 that they're patiently enduring through their tribulations. And he appreciates them also in verse 2 for calling out false teachers. And he admonishes them in verse 3 not to be weary in doing their work for God. Now, many of us have been in church for a while, and when VBS comes up, for example, as we taught the recreation seminar yesterday at the VBS clinic, and when the teaching plan always comes up, Jeff gets recreation every time. I'm known for that. And typically what happens is I don't get enough participants. Yesterday I had more than I've ever had, which was fantastic. We had enough to play all the games and to teach about recreation. But we worked pretty hard setting classrooms up, decorating the entire sanctuary, doing all these things for over a half-day seminar. And then guess what? Everybody leaves, and the people who teach have to tear everything down. So it's a big task. But I'll tell you what's so amazing, working with a group of fellow Christians, is you get energized when you see their passion for what they do. When you see the look on their face when the children's choir gets up there, and you know that these people are dedicated to the idea that Bible school is important because we're sharing the gospel with children and adults, and we're reinforcing that God loves them so much in a creative way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." That's a good checklist for us. You know, sometimes this is what we always do, like I'm always the rec teacher, and it becomes rote and it becomes routine. Let us always consider who we're doing it for. We're doing it for the Lord. Now, he points out some negatives here for the church at Ephesus. And primarily in verse 4, they lost their first love. Sometimes, have we ever experienced that as a Christian? I think we have. What do? We go to church. We do our ministry things that we like to do. We maybe come for Sunday school, or we even teach Sunday school. We might help out on work day, which is fantastic. We definitely need help, especially in the spring when a lot of projects are needing attention. Or we come and we might even read our daily devotion at home every day, whether we have a little booklet or we're reading through the Bible. These are the things that we do. But sometimes, unfortunately, it becomes a check mark. This is what I do, and okay, I've got that page done in the devotion. I've got my lesson studied, and sometimes it's easy for us, not all the time, to lose sight of our love for the Lord. How many of you, let's just take an informal poll. How many of you have been here in this church more than 10 years? Raise your hand. Holy cow. Okay, we're going to keep going. How about more than 15 years? Oh my. How about more than 20? Oh, wow. 25? 30. 35. 40. 45. 50. Wow. We still have some 50s. What about 55? We'll go 55. I have to put my hand down on that one. So I'm only 53. We've got a 55 back there and back there. What about 60? Because we're past our 60th anniversary. Listen, folks, is that not incredible? Man, you have put up with a lot. That's amazing. And I'll think about it in a career of 60 years with some of the same folks, a few of the same folks, right? You know, we're a family, and families get on each other's nerves sometimes, right? And it's easy for us to get into a habit, and habits are good things. I'm not saying that they're not, but you've got to step back sometimes. Maybe a song that you're used to singing, maybe step back and listen to it with a different rendition or different music or even a different tune to make it fresh in your mind again. Don't forget 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago when the Lord spoke to you and it came into your heart and how grateful you were. We have to do things. It's why it's so good that we continue to meet together, because we have to do things to remind us, because we're humans and humans forget. That's song lyrics right there. Remind me, dear Lord. But we need to do things not out of just habit, but we need to take a step back and say, Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done, and realize what our love, our first love, should be. It's important for us to continue to meet together and allow the words of the songs that we sing and the scriptures and the words of Pastor Kurt's sermons to remind us how much that God loves us, and not to lose that first love. Let's go quickly to the church at Smyrna. Now, there's some positives for the church at Smyrna. In verse 9, he points out that they have great endurance during tough times. Also in verse 9, that they're rich in spirit. They think they're poor, but they are rich. And they stand up for the truth, it says also in verse 9. So, what can we learn from the church at Smyrna? Even in the face of difficulty, and we all face difficulties, no matter what they are. Maybe it's losing your job over doing what's right. Yesterday, one of our colleagues at the VBS clinic said that her husband had worked for a company for over 30 years, or close to, maybe 28 years or so, and was having some difficulty taking care of their mom, and had to ask for a little bit of time off. And they were confronted by a supervisor that says, I'm really not concerned about what's going on in your life. When you're here, I'm your boss, and you need to do what I say. And he was devastated at that. And I asked, her name's Denise, I asked Denise, how did things go? Well, the Lord opened up another company for him to do, and a chance to retire from the former company, and the Lord worked it out, and now he's working for a Christian boss. It just so happens that God worked that out for him. And so through that whole trial period, Mark was able to persevere and was able to do the right thing. So we face those kind of difficulties in our lives. We have to be willing maybe to speak up for God in class. Maybe you've got a professor or a teacher that is very negative towards any religion or Christianity. Maybe it comes to a point where you need to say something about your faith, or maybe you faced a bad diagnosis at some point, or we've known people who have, if we haven't ourselves. Fear not today, because God is with you. Now in 2 Timothy verse 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Comforting words. Let's go to the Old Testament, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. No matter what you're going through today, Jesus is with you. And the most important question for us to ask today is, are we with him? Right? And so I just pray today that you're cultivating that. Doesn't mean that we don't fall down, that we don't get scared sometimes. Just understand that Jesus is with us. All right, the church at Pergamum. There are some positives for them as well. They continue to meet to worship the Lord, even though they found themselves in a place surrounded by false idols. Now, the way the city of Pergamum is situated, up on the hillside, there was a visibly large altar that was dedicated to the Greek god Zeus, right there on the mountain nearby the city. So it was a constant reminder that Christians lived in a place where other gods were worshipped. In addition to that, Pergamum was also sort of a hub for worship of the Roman emperor as a god as well. So these things were expected of the residents there in the city. They were expected to pay homage to these other gods. And so it was a very tough place to be a Christian and to practice their faith. And God commends them for being steadfast. Now, he did have something against them as well. They were, in verse 15, it tells us, they were often deceived by false teaching and even allowed it within their congregation. So we got to be careful that we stay true to the word and that our lives reflect it as well. Now, I don't know about you, and he's not here, so we can brag about him. We have a pastor that is true to the word. Unbelievably so. I'm so blessed to sit here under his teaching. I feel like that every week. And I hear things that I'm like, holy cow. It's never pulled out for me before. And so we're so blessed. So what's a prescription for us, given that these folks lived in a tough place, in a tough culture, and were still affected by it? So what's a prescription for us? We need to be discerning about whom we listen to. So there's a lot of teachers that we have so much availability on the internet or on TV, to a lot of people who like to teach. And there's books and television shows that might sound pleasing to our ears. They might be incredibly positive things to listen to, but they may preach a gospel that's based on maybe prosperity or maybe a skewed view of God's healing or the authority of the believer. We have a great resource for us in this very church, and this resource is named Pastor Kurt. If you hear something that kind of sounds good on the surface, but I don't know, you get kind of your spider sense goes off a little bit, maybe your sense of discernment, we've got somebody that would be willing to sit down with you and work through any teachings that you're unclear about. And I appreciate that. When I have a question through the week, I can knock on Pastor Kurt's door, and you could do the same thing. You could make it, you know, give him a call and say, hey, when's a good time for us to get together about things like this? If you have any questions as to whether some teaching that you're listening to, whether it's legitimate or not, pray. Ask the Lord for discernment and call your pastor and help. He'll help you sort of wade through that. So that's an important thing for us and a good prescription for us, because we too live in a tough culture, don't we? When we look around, it's kind of tough to be a Christian right now. There's a lot of things out there. And so it's good for us to stand firm on the word of God for sure. All right, the church at Thyatira. Now, there's some positives for them in verse 19. If you want to look there, they exhibited good works. They exhibited love, faith, service, and patient endurance, even growing in their service. But they did have some things against them. They were tolerant of immorality and those who endorsed it. And that is clear in verse 20, as John, the writer of this scripture, speaking for Jesus, points out a name that we were familiar with from the Old Testament, and that's Jezebel. So as you study this verse, it's possible that Jezebel either was a specifically named person at the church at Thyatira, or that John was speaking of some specific person in the church that behaved as Jezebel from the Old Testament. So it's possible that Jezebel in this church was not her name, but merely a reference to the Old Testament woman of 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, here's an interesting thing about Thyatira. It was a commercial hub. A lot of cities were more known for their trade than others. And Thyatira had a lot of working guilds, I guess you would say, perhaps work people in a specific trade, maybe a blacksmith or maybe somebody that worked with fabrics or that sort of thing. They would often band together as merchants and form a guild. So they may have found it a good business practice to mirror the culture around them and perhaps practice immorality as a prelude to doing business. You know, it's just good business. I don't really believe I should go to this place with a business client, but that's where they want to go. And, you know, I'll get more business if I do what's comfortable for them. That's a problem. And that's what John is calling out here for the folks in Thyatira. Wouldn't it be a better plan, a better prescription for us to gain God's acceptance rather than a business, potential business partner? It's important that we present ourselves as not just having the moral high ground, but that we present ourselves consistent with the practices of following Jesus. That's an important thing. And so that's a prescription for us. Think twice whether you do something for business or you know, when you're thinking about how you relate to other folks. Now let's go to the church at Sardis. Unfortunately, seems to go to the negative right away as you look at the church in Sardis. Now, although they had a reputation for being alive, this church, they were called dead or stagnant in their faith right away. Now, as I was kind of studying some of these cities, you know, the tourism business is great. You know, if you want to take a tour to these sites, you can, and you can hire a person to be your tour guide, but there's plenty of tour guides taking people to these sites. And so I think over the years, they've developed certain stories. This one is pretty amazing. So there's a story about the city of Sardis that says this. It was said that enemy forces would send scouts to these cities to try and determine if they had a weakness or not. And so when they sent the scouts to scout out Sardis to assess the security of the city, each night as they observed the sentry up in the tower, they noticed that the sentry would fall asleep and sort of slump over in his chair, causing his hat to fall off and fall from the tower down to the ground. And they said consistently they noticed this. Well, eventually they felt confident that this would be the perfect signal for the enemy forces to come in and take over with the sentry unconscious. Maybe they could get to him in time before he could sound the alarm. So again, here's an invading army that noticed that the city had a weakness in that it might have been an appealing target for them, but they had a weakness in that their sentry fell asleep. Well, chapter 3, if you turn there to verse 3, tells us to wake up lest the Lord come for us as a thief in the night. It's amazing. These cities are still, again, tourist attractions to this day, and many of these great buildings, they have restored the facade of these buildings. So if you know what a facade is, it's just the front facement of the building. Sometimes they were a little fancier than the building behind it, and they weren't, you know, so they called it a facade. It was a face. Well, some of these facades have been reconstructed to the point of their former glory. However, behind them are little to no structure anymore. It's just a facement and it's empty. The buildings are either in ruins or they're non-existent to this day. What's a prescription for us? You know, we can put on a good front. We can look like an appealing entity, but are we really spiritually alive? Are we sleepwalking when it comes to how we exercise our faith? Are we going through the motions to keep up appearances, a lovely facade? Will we wake up our faith by returning to our love for Him? That's a prescription for us. The church at Philadelphia, number 6. Now, there's some plenty of positives with this church. Jesus seemed pleased with these Christians for keeping His word and boldly proclaiming His name in the face of persecution from those in the synagogues. And it talks about this in chapter 3 and verse 9. In verse 11, He says something eye-raising. He says, "I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Now, that brings an interesting question for us. Here we are over 1,900 years later, and Jesus, we're still waiting on His return. What in the world did He mean by saying He would come soon to folks 1,900 years ago? Well, in my estimation, there are things of God that we can't understand. His ways are higher than our ways. But one way to put it into perspective is to know that God's concept of time is much different than yours or mine. In 2 Peter, remember this passage, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I don't know what it is that's holding God back from His judgment and from clearing the Christians from this planet or helping us go through the tribulation that we're bound for. I'm not sure why, but when I read that scripture, it reminds me how patient God is with us. What would happen if God gave us everything we deserve? Would it be like holding out Santa's bag and fill this up with presents? I don't think so. If we got the things that we deserved from Him, we'd end up pretty short on the stack. God is so patient with us, and He's so loving. I wonder if this prophecy is not fulfilled because of His patience. I'll never know, because He's God and I'm not. And we need to recognize that He has a timing for everything. A prescription for us would be, it's important for us to treat each day of our Christian lives as though He might return at any moment. Won't it be great to be looking up when He decides to make His appearance? Let's be ready by holding fast to His word and by our obedience and by our acts of love. Be ready for that day when it comes. Now, church number 7, Laodicea. Not much positive here. He goes right to the next. In Laodicea, we remember this story where He talks about, "You're neither hot nor you're cold. You're lukewarm, and so it's as though I will spit you out, because what good are you not being hot or cold?" Here's an interesting story that one of the commentators who took the tour at Laodicea said. And he said this was kind of passed off as a quick, point of fact. But as he reflected on it and reflected on this passage, this is what came out. "There's a channel of water in Laodicea that ran from the city of Hierapolis. Now, Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. So they set up this water channel from Hierapolis to Laodicea so that the Laodiceans could make use of the hot water. So the problem is the distance. So due to that distance, it took some time for the water to reach them, and when it did, it was lukewarm at best." So I don't know how many of you, this might have been Jesus' reasoning for pointing out this illustration to that town, because it would have been famous for those folks that if you go to the town of Hierapolis, you get the hot springs, but if you come here, it's pretty tepid. So Jesus may have used that intentionally. We know, those of us who've ever enjoyed being in a spa, you know that when it's hot, it's therapeutic. You know, the warm water, the hot water, is therapeutic to our achy joints or the things that we get in the water for, just to enjoy ourselves. Now, let's go to the image of being in room temperature water or lukewarm. Now, what's the problem? What's room temperature is like, what, 78 degrees? Is that right? 74? Well, your temperature is 98.6. What would happen if you spent a great amount of time in lukewarm or room temperature water? It would have a very chilling effect on you and lower your body temperature eventually. But since we're at 98 degrees, well, think about that in your Christian life. Are you having a chilling effect on the people around you? Are you, by your thoughts, your behaviors, the things that you say or what you participate in at work or at school, are you having a chilling effect on the people around you? Are you bringing the temperature down so that they might think, wow, I don't know how things are at your church, but I really don't want to find out. You know? Is that what's happening with us? Because that kind of, to me, puts this in perspective, that it's not only just us being lukewarm, but it's the effect that we would have on somebody else. And boy, I would hate to stand before Jesus Christ and try to explain to him how I led somebody away. Man. That's more than a chilling effect. So what's a prescription for us? What is having a chilling effect on your devotion to God? What's stopping you? The Laodiceans were apparently wealthy, because it mentions this in chapter 3 and verse 17, and that caused them to be self-reliant, so much so that they ignored God. We need to purchase gold from God, it says there, and be clothed in his righteousness, not just the fancy styles of the day or the best sneakers or the best whatever. We don't need to be involved in the fashionable trappings of this day in order to bring us away from the love of God. Whom he loves, he corrects, and it says that in verse 19. So remember that we have not only a chilling effect on our relationship, because if we're not in the word or speaking to him, there's a chilling effect on our relationship with him. But just imagine the impact we have on others. Now, God reaches a conclusion here in verse 20. He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, here's something that you probably have seen, that artwork of Jesus knocking on the door, and there's only kind of a light there that's the shape of a heart, and it's a beautiful painting. But, you know, when Jesus inspired John to write this passage down, he was talking to a church. He wasn't talking to somebody who was outside of God's realm. He was talking to folks in the church. The ending to chapter 3 was written to church members, the church at Laodicea, some of whom may have still been lost in their sin. There's been some talk, I'll lighten things up a little bit. That is a chilling thought, though, that God was talking about church members that might have been languishing without him. Now, this is a little light example, so forgive me for bringing it up a little bit, but there's been a lot of talk lately about putting bacon on a Big Mac. Have you heard this? Now, if we were to get up and debate that really quickly, there would be, we'd probably have a church fight. Because we've had a Big Mac for how many years? And it's always been this way. Now they want to put bacon on it. Now listen, there's probably nobody in this room that loves bacon better than me. But I just, well, maybe you. But listen, it's not a Big Mac if you put bacon on it. Now, and my family disagrees with me. They think you can put bacon on anything and it makes it better. I kind of agree with that philosophy. But if you put bacon on a Big Mac, it's just, it's not a Big Mac. It's a bacon Big Mac. You got to call it something else. It can't just be a Big Mac. I don't know. That's kind of a fight. But listen, here's the point of my digression here. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac any more than coming into the building here makes you a Christian. Isn't that true? We could be sitting here and absolutely lost in our sin, but we're in church, so that's a good thing, right? Can be, but it's important, and Jesus nails it right here by saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking on the hearts of people who come to church, and they need to settle once and for all and invite him to come in so that he can fellowship with them and be to sup with them. And so, folks, for us as a church and as individuals today, we've had kind of a checkup on some different issues. But today, we make a decision. Every time we walk out the doors there, we make a decision to be closer to God and to be appreciative of the things he does for us in our lives. Or we walk out either thinking we're okay or this is not for me. We make that decision every time we leave. So today, folks, as we have looked at this passage, I just pray that we would be reminded. And it's so amazing that God has us get together every week. Don't ever think it's not important, because it is. You know, you might think, well, I didn't get much out of your sermon. Well, that's okay. Maybe somebody else did. Or maybe you need to check the temperature on your hot tub. Maybe. But before you leave, and Pastor Kurt makes this invitation to us every week, if you have questions, if you need to know more about Jesus, gosh, we're here. I'll stay here today as long as you want to talk. But if you want to come through the week and talk to Pastor Kurt, just feel free to do that. There's nothing I think that would make him happier than to talk to a church member or someone that's thinking about it, about Jesus. Isn't that what we're here for? It is. We should all be here for Jesus. Let's pray, folks. Father God, you have blessed us immeasurably with our word. Just think about the idea, Lord, that you provided your actual physical word of God in a form that we can carry with us. Not only in our hands, but in our heart. Thank you for that, God. It's amazing. And Father, as we've come here today to learn, to be reminded of what you have in store for us, God, I would pray that today, if there's anyone here that's questioning their relationship with Jesus Christ, that you just make yourself so real to them. And Father, we can make great appeals to ask people to trust in Jesus, but the bottom line is this: it's your Holy Spirit that draws people unto you. And so, Father, we pray that you would just do your thing, do your God thing. And Father, if we can be a help or an answer to anybody about who is this King of the universe, help us to be that. Thank you for this great family of God that we're privileged to be with every Sunday. And I pray that, God, you would speak to not only the hearts of those that are questioning about Jesus, but Father, I pray that those of us who have trusted in Jesus would question our motives and question our practices. Father, we all fall short when we look at them. under the precious blood of Jesus, we thank you for giving us your Son. Be with us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.